Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon this morning is actually Psalm 142, which we just read together. Here in this place, as you all know, we ask a lot of questions about our formation. What kind of people are we supposed to be? How are we being shaped and formed? And when and where do all these things happen? Some of you who are here for the Institute on the Ministry may be wondering what kind of people you will turn out as if and when you pass through this place. It is probably obvious that the formation of our hearts and our minds, our formation as God's people, happen in many different ways. In fact, the psalm that we just prayed has had a hand in forming us. It has contributed to the task of making us a particular kind of people. Now, in order for you to see how this has happened, I am going to talk about our encounter with this psalm as if the psalmist were a stranger whom you have welcomed into your home. In a manner of speaking, we have done that today in praying this psalm in our chapel. Now, as you know, your willingness to welcome a stranger into your home entails certain obligations and courtesies on your part. In order for someone to feel welcome in your home, for example, it is important that you listen to him very carefully so that you do not miss something that he is saying to you or misunderstand something that he says. It is important that you spend time with your guest in order to get to know him better. A certain amount of humility and deference to the stranger is incumbent upon you if you really want to bridge the gap between him and you. So today, we welcome the speaker of this psalm into our midst because we want to bridge the gap between him and us. He doesn't tell us much of his story right away. Most strangers wouldn't. Although it is quite apparent that he has some story to tell. Instead, a man comes to us with a prayer, and it is in his prayer that we get to know him a little better. As I hear his words and think about them, I can see immediately that they are words of suffering and anguish. His circumstances seem quite desperate, actually. My spirit is failing within me, he cries out. I have no friend, no place to flee. No one cares about me. I am very low. My enemies are too strong for me. I am imprisoned. Listen to his cry. I wonder how he got to this place in his life. I think that he is dying. No, I think that he is being killed. And he has run out of options. He is trapped, alone. Failing. But there's something else in this cry of a stranger. Not only does he describe his suffering, but he also cries out to God. Now, on the face of it, there's nothing unusual about that. Lots of people do that when they are in trouble. They pray to God, they bargain with him, they try to use him as they need him. However, this man is different. He doesn't pray to God on the off chance that there might be some God out there who will hear and answer him. And he doesn't pray out of habit because that's what he has learned to do when things become desperate. No, he prays with conviction. Something is killing him and he has no reason to hope. Yet, apparently, he knows that something holds true between him and God, no matter how bad things might look. And that is why there are these moments in his prayer when he rises above his circumstances. He knows, on the one hand, the reality of death and pain. On the other hand, he knows a different reality, one contrary to his present experience, a reality that overshadows the other and finally, by the end of the psalm, helps him overcome his present fear. And so at one point he says to God, "It is you who know my way." In other words, this stranger knows that he is known by God. Not only does God know about him, but that means that God cares for him and loves him. It means that God has laid out his path for him and is directing him on it. The contrary reality is that God has not abandoned him, even though it looks as if he has. You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Though to all appearances this man has no safe haven, the reality is that Yahweh is his refuge. Though he has not one single piece of dirt to call his own, the reality is that his portion, his inheritance, is Yahweh. And that is enough. And finally, a third high point comes at the very end of his prayer. The righteous will gather around me because of your goodness to me. The psalmist ends in hope. No one else would ever believe it, but the reality is that the day will come when he will no longer be shunned or hunted, but will be thronged by righteous people. That's life, not death. Now, you see, I think that this stranger is worth getting to know, because not many people talk like this, especially in the face of death. But David does. According to the psalm title, David is the one who authors this prayer. David was a man who was convinced of his vindication, even as he was in the midst of his suffering. But look a little closer. Consider that we just prayed this prayer too. What does that mean? We see a stranger, we see David, we see him in all his uniqueness. But can we look at this psalm and see ourselves too? Could we possibly be this kind of a person? Does the gap between us and the psalmist get that narrow? Well, the answer is yes. And it is yes, chiefly because someone has baptized you. Though it doesn't seem to be so, that was a monumental event that shaped you and made you into a different person with a new name and a new destiny. At those waters, God shaped you by killing the old you and then raising you from the dead as a new creature. There you were crucified with Christ and buried with him, and yet you live as he lives, victorious. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's what God has done to you. Crucified, and yet you live, and you will live. Now you see, the words of this psalm take you back to your baptism and give a voice to it. That's because David anticipates Christ, the Son of David, and David's sufferings and victories are a foretaste of those of Christ. And so just as we met Christ at our baptism, so we meet him in the words of this psalm in the shadow of David. When you speak the psalm, you slow down that baptismal moment so that you can contemplate what happened to you there. And in praying the psalm, begin to experience it once again. Slow down that watery moment. And there you will find Christ crucified, crying out to the Father, yet confident of his vindication like David. And there you will find him rising in victory like God promised. And you right along with him. The eye of the psalm becomes you in your prayer. Your baptism brings the reality behind the words of the psalm, the death and resurrection of Christ, to you in the living present. And so you do speak these words as your own. You are part of the reality that joins David and joins Christ. Because your life is now hidden in Christ, the resurrected Son of God, it is your path that God knows, and it is you that he will guide. Christ is your refuge and your portion. In him you will inherit all things. And you can be sure that your times of trouble and the times that you are brought low will end with you in the midst of a throng of righteous people. Christ, the crucified one, the one who suffered terribly more than David for our sins, has risen, and you will rise with him. You see, with this psalm, the words of David anticipate Christ speaking in his suffering and death, even as he was looking forward to his resurrection. And because our baptism has crucified and raised us with Christ, they become our words too as we await that final resurrection. These words conform us to Christ. In saying them, we become people who know that our deliverance will one day come. And we cry to God to make it so. Listen to my cry. Rescue me, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather around me because of your goodness to me. Amen. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all our understanding, keep your hearts and minds together in Christ Jesus. Amen.